All right, that's good stuff. I requested that last one. You can be seated. That's one of my favorites of all times. I've worn that one out over and over and over again. It's a table out front, by the way, if you want to pick up CDs and stuff of Nancy, Terry and Nancy, go ahead and do that. It's out front. You'll be blessed. You'll wear them out because kind of his worship just takes you into the presence of the Lord. So good stuff. You might want to take your Bible. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you did not bring a Bible, we would love to give you one. Raise your hand, and the ushers will jog down and give you one if you need a Bible, because we teach from the Word. So if you just lift it up high, and they'll jog down and give you one. Over here in the front, Chris. Okay? What we have been doing is we have been teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Man, I'm feeling really old up here today, you know. 4 years old, now he's getting married. These two guys sitting there, I look and he says, I know you guys. And this is John and Scott. And Scott said, what'll be, how 25 years going to be 25 years. I married Scott and his wife. And they've been gone. I haven't seen them for probably you guys for 15, 20 years probably. And they're sitting there, and I evidently something's going to happen to me, and you guys haven't told me about it. So I'm just so if sitting right here, if I fall down, catch me, would you? You got it. What we do is we teach through the gospel. We're teaching right straight through the New Testament. We've been doing verse by verse on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Sunday morning, we've been doing a topical out of those verses. But today, we're going to go verse by verse through chapter 8, because as I was studying it, there was just a bunch of stuff I just wanted to share with you. And so we're just going to work our way through chapter 8 this morning. So if you found it, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain. Now, he had just completed the Sermon on the Mount. He had chapters 5, 6, and 7. He had shared this incredible teaching, one of the most profound teachings you'll find anywhere in anything. And he explains what the kingdom of God is all about. He explains the purpose of the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is and how we are to live in that kingdom and all of these things. Just an incredible time. And it says, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now in chapter 5, it says, he took his disciples and took them alone, and he and them alone went up to the top of the mountain and began to teach. Now it says, when he came down from the mountain, there were great multitudes. You look at verse 28 of chapter 7, and it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people, not just the disciples, were astonished at his teaching. So I think what happened is simply when he began to teach the disciples, the people weren't going to be left out. They weren't just going to stay down the bottom of the hill and say, well, when he's through teaching them, maybe he'll teach us something. They just made their way up the hill. This man, they've never heard anything like this before. And it says they were astonished. They were amazed because he taught like nobody ever taught before. The last verse of chapter 7, it says, he taught with authority. See, they'd never heard that kind of teaching. When they heard teaching, all the rabbis would only teach by quoting somebody else. They would never make a statement on their own. They would say things like, as Rabbi Shamil has said, as Rabbi Hillel has said, you know, and this kind of stuff. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and he makes the statements. Thus saith the Lord, it is written, this is what it's all about. Well, why not? He wrote it. All right? So he was able to speak with authority, and they were so amazed at that. They began to really gather around him. And behold, verse 2, there came a leper. Now, leprosy was a totally debilitating disease. Leprosy would come on somebody, and it would begin to eat on the skin, and then it would grow, and then it would take over, and then the people would be isolated from other people, and then the skin would begin to rot and deteriorate. They would begin to smell, and eventually they would die. A leper was totally isolated from everybody else. In fact, if he would be walking down a roadway and somebody would come within 150 feet of him, he would have to yell, unclean, unclean, and people would have to leave. I was reading this week One rabbi at that time said something about when he would see a leper, he would throw stones at him. Another one wrote that he would not buy an egg on the same street that a leper had been. They were totally, totally isolated. Also, leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. And you can see that. That's what sin does to us. We take sin in, it begins to take hold, then it begins to grow, then it begins to take over, then sin isolates us from the people that we love, and then it begins to decay and rot. We become very stinky and smelly, and eventually we die. And leprosy could only be cured by a miracle, and sin can only be taken care of by a miracle. You see the analogy there? In fact, there is still no cure for leprosy today. We don't call it leprosy anymore today because it has such a bad connotation. Leprosy is now called Hansen's disease. Dr. Hansen was the one who isolated the particular bacteria that would cause this disease, but it's still not curable today. They can retard it and keep it from spreading like it did, but it still can't be cured today. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. In other words, He did exactly what he was not supposed to do. He was not supposed to be close to people, but he ran. He saw this Jesus coming, and he ran and he worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, I need to clarify something here. I've heard people take this particular verse here in the next verse where Jesus says, "I will," and they say, this proves that healing is always in God's will. And that when you pray, if it be your will, when you're praying for healing, then you are speaking doubt, that you are not believing, and because you're not believing, then the healing will not transpire. That when you ask for healing, you should simply say, because these verses, according to them, prove that it's God's will. Because he said, if you only says, I will, so to them, that's an absolute proof that it's always God's will to heal any who have disease. I take exception with that teaching, ladies and gentlemen. I personally only want in my life, even when it comes to healing, I only want God's will. Don't you? I tried my will for a lot of years, and I just got messed up. I only want God's will. I have no problem in praying for anything and saying, if it be your will, Lord. Now, I serve a God that if I say, if it be your will, he's not going to say, oh man, I wanted healing, but now I can't because he has doubt. I don't serve a God that's like that. Because if I serve a God that's like that, then I am the one who is controlling God. And I never control God. He is sovereign. He's not controlled by what I say or what I don't say. So when I pray, is it always God's will to heal the sick? I don't think so. I think I see Paul in the New Testament talking about, I had this thing, this thorn in the flesh that I prayed for 3 times, and the answer came back, my grace is sufficient. Thank you, I forgot what he said. Thank you. My grace, that's why she sits there. My grace is sufficient for you. Okay. So he wasn't healed, man. So I know there are times in my life that God hasn't healed things instantaneously. Because he wanted, I have heart disease. I had bypass surgery a few years ago. And I know God took me through that because there were things for me to learn. There were lessons I needed to have the answers to. That he changed me. He changed my empathy that I didn't have for certain things. He changed my attitude. He changed my direction. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're going to walk through those valleys. But he's still going to be with us. I will fear no evil. God heals in a variety of ways. God will heal instantaneously. You've prayed for people and they're instantaneously healed. Praise God for that. Don't do that. Don't doubt. Pray. And God can. Sometimes he heals progressively over a period of time. Sometimes he heals by using physicians. Sometimes he ultimately heals. And ultimate healing is death. Because this body is gone and I get a brand new one. You know, as beautiful as this body is, I'm going to get a new one. And Jesus put forth his hand, and that sounded like nasty laugh. Somebody over there. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be you clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I also read some commentaries this week that said, now Jesus broke the law here. Because it was against the law to touch a leper. If you touched a leper, you had to go through all this ceremonial cleansing, and you had to wash, you had to do all this kind of stuff, you know, before you could enter the temple, and he just touched this leper, so he broke the law. I don't think so. I think when he touched him, the leprosy was gone. I think the leprosy was probably gone when he said, I will. I think his spoken word was enough, and the leprosy was gone. And even if it wasn't gone, Jesus can do anything he wants to do. Okay, so I don't have to make excuses for him, all right? But that's... And then Jesus said unto him, verse 4, see that you tell no man. Oh, come on, Jesus. Is that an incredible command to tell somebody? Here's this leper, ostracized from the whole community. Everybody knows he's a leper. His sores are, you know, excreting all of this stuff. And he just, and all of a sudden now he's whole. It's all gone. His skin is perfect. He's looking good, feeling good. And Jesus says, shh, don't tell anybody. Don't you think they're going to notice? Why would Jesus tell him not to tell anybody? Because Jesus' time had not come yet. Jesus came for a specific purpose, and that purpose was not to heal people. He healed people because of his compassion. He healed people because he saw people in need, and he met those needs, and that's who Jesus is, and that's what he still does. But he didn't come for that purpose. Jesus came to offer his life as a sacrifice for our sin so we could have a relationship with him, and that time had not come yet. So he didn't want, you know, to draw large crowds because of his healing people. He wasn't trying to heal people and say, okay, Saturday night we're going to have a major miracle service. We'll put the banners up, and we could have the testimony. He didn't do that, man. So he says, don't go tell anybody. But instead, go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That's so incredible. Over in Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, is the offering that you were to make as a sacrifice, as a thank you, if you were cleansed of leprosy. It never happened. Nobody had ever been cleansed of leprosy. God in his sovereignty created that law, had it recorded generations before this over in Leviticus, so when this man was healed, he could go give the sacrifice for his healing. Isn't that incredible? I think that is absolute. Can you imagine when he shows up and he says, you know, I was a leper and I'm cleansed. I'll have to pull out the books and dust them off. I don't know that sacrifice. Actually, we talked about a dove he had to offer and so forth, but I think that's so incredible that God would do that. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, Capernaum became his headquarters. He couldn't do, over in Luke chapter 4, it tells us he couldn't do many mighty works in Nazareth, his hometown, because they were just too familiar with him. It was just, no, Jesus, that's Joe's kid, the carpenter. He's claiming to be this Messiah guy. That's not true. And so he went to Capernaum, and Capernaum became his headquarters. And there came unto him a centurion. This was kind of like a sergeant, you know, in our army today. He had 100 men under him, beseeching him, strongly requesting, begging Jesus, and saying, Lord, now notice this Gentile officer, Roman, calls him Lord. The leprous Jew calls him Lord. And he says, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This was a kind of disease that would cause paralysis with contraction of the joints and would cause excruciating pain. Now, this Roman soldier did not have to be concerned for his servant. Roman law said that if your servant, if your slave, became unable to fulfill his obligations as a slave, you had the right to terminate his life. This Roman soldier, under law, had the right to kill or have killed his servant, this slave. But instead, he had this incredible compassion for this slave, and he went as a Gentile, went to this Jew, and asked him to heal his servant. My servant lies at home, sick of the palsy. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. You know what I'm assuming here? I'm assuming that he hadn't told his wife Jesus was coming to the house. Am I right, guys? You don't invite anybody over without telling her, do you? Huh? So I'm sure he's saying, no, you don't have to come. He didn't have cell phone or anything, man. He's going to be in major trouble. So can't you just imagine, honey, I'm home. Jesus is here. You know? That's not it. He was referring to himself as a Gentile, all right? And saying, you know, you're not supposed to come into my house. But if you just speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. This Gentile centurion realized that all that was necessary for his servant to be whole was the word of Christ. Listen to me, guys, gals, listen to me. All that's necessary is for us to know that Jesus Christ has spoken the word. That's all we need to believe. Are you following me? When I'm going through my valley, when you're going through your valley, when you've received the phone call, when you're having that excruciating pain, when that disappointment hits you like nothing's ever hit you before, when you don't know what to do, all you need, did Jesus say anything about this? Well, what Jesus said was, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." And all of a sudden, if I have the word of Christ on that, then I can go through the valley. I can go through the hurt. I can receive the phone call. I can handle the disappointment. Why? Because all I need on the subject is the word of Jesus Christ. Not the circumstances, not the situations. I'm not going to be controlled by them. I'm going to be controlled and make my decisions based upon the word of God, period. And this centurion knew that, man. He knew all it would take. So do you have the word of Christ on the matter? Do you have the word of Jesus? Has he given his word to you? Has he spoken to you, telling you the truth? Then you don't need to be upset. We discovered last time we were together, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries on its own. But instead, seek first his righteousness, his kingdom, and all that other stuff you're worried about is going to be added to you anyway. So as long as you have his word on it, it's okay. Then he goes on, very wise statement this man makes. He says, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Now, this is a very insightful statement he's making. He didn't say, "I am a man with authority like you. When I say something, my men do something." He says, "I am a man under authority." What is he saying? He's saying, when I tell my men under me that you need to go do this, you must do this, they know that my statement is backed by the entire Roman Empire. The emperor himself will back up exactly what I say to my men. So when I tell them to go, they go, because they know it's not just me, but it's the entire Roman Empire. When I tell them to come, they're going to come because of the same reason. What is he saying? He's saying, "Jesus, I know that you are men under authority. I know that when you speak a word, all of eternity, all of God is behind you and will bring to pass every word that you speak." We need to know that, guys. We need to be confident of that. We need to know that when Jesus speaks into our situation, we can have the confidence because it's backed up by the entire power of God, the entire Godhead. I absolutely love that. So insightful. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. This is only one of two times he marveled about anything. He marveled about the faith of this Gentile, and he marveled about the unbelief of the Jews over Mark chapter 6, verse 6. And he said to them that followed, "Truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith in all of Israel." This is a betrayal of the fact that the Gentiles would accept Jesus. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, Gentiles are going to come from all over and they're going to partake in the Abrahamic covenant. "But the children of the kingdom, Israel, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's simply saying that, you know, whoever receives me will be in my kingdom. Those who don't, no matter whether they're Jews or Gentiles. It's all dependent on whether you receive what I've done or not. That's what he's saying. As I was reading this, you know, I've often thought, I trip out a lot. I have this incredible imagination. But the good news is, when I got saved, everything about me got saved, even my imaginator, okay? So I'm redeemed. It's okay. But I trip out on stuff, and I trip out on when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down, and I'm easily talking about the New Testament dudes. You know, I'm going to sit down with Peter, and, oh, Peter, you had a big mouth, didn't you? You know? I like you, Peter, because my mouth was just as big. I'm going to sit down with Paul and, you know, listen to his story. Stephen, you know, talked about when, going to talk to him about when he got stoned. Not the way some of you guys are thinking, but when they threw stones at him. Got to watch this crowd, man. Okay. And so I'm going to, you know, sit down and listen to that and listen to Philip and just all these going to be so incredibly. But now I read that and I thought, I'm going to sit down with some of these Old Testament guys too, man. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And, you know, sit down and talk with David. Isn't that going to be cool? Hey, David, you know, you were running there, it was cold, and you did this, and then you got busted, and you know, he's just so, just listen to his whole story, man. Then he's going to say, yeah, tell me yours. I say, I have nothing to say, man. I'm under the blood, man. Okay. And verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, it's in Capernaum, well, then give you verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it unto you. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house in Capernaum, he saw Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. Now, this kind of put some holes in the Catholic teaching that Peter was the first pope, and the popes are never married. But Peter had a mother-in-law. Just thought I'd throw that out there. And Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her immediately. And she arose and ministered unto them, prepared a meal. You know what Peter's mother-in-law did? She did exactly what every believer should do. When you're touched by Jesus Christ, you just want to serve, don't you? You just want to tell people. You just want to meet needs. You just want to embrace people. You just want to reach out. You just want to, you know, do everything you can to further the kingdom of God. And that's what she did. It wasn't, oh man, I feel a whole lot better. Maybe another couple days of rest. She just got up and she fixed him something to eat, man. And I deal with people all the time. Well, I know I'm supposed to be involved. Maybe another couple years. And no, now, if God's done something in your life, you've got something to share. And he heals a whole bunch of sick people and demon-possessed people. When the evening was come, verse 16, when the Sabbath ended at sunset, they brought unto him, Jesus, many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Over in chapter 53, verse 4, he took all of our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, took our sin penalty and our sicknesses. And then he begins to teach about discipleship. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a commandment or instructions to depart into the other side, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And a certain scribe, now scribes were experts in the law of Moses. So this scribe came to Jesus and said to him, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. How many times have I heard that? I've made a decision for Jesus, and we're Jesus, whatever he wants to do. But then Jesus knew that people are so easy to say those things. So Jesus looks at this guy, and basically what he's saying is, sounds good, pal, but you need to count the cost. He says to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, there's room for the foxes and birds, but no place for Jesus Christ. Another of his disciples, not one of the 12, said unto him, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. Now, you need to understand, this was a colloquialism of the day. This was not that his dad was dead and dying. This was an excuse. In other words, I will come and follow you after I take care of my dad until he finally gets sick, he gets sick and dies. And we all use those kinds of excuses. I'll serve in the kingdom. I'll do this once this. I'll be used of God. I'll help when. And we have, let me just take care of business first. When I get my business established, when I have all of all my retirement taken care of, when I have all my bills paid, when I'm secure in my job, and on and on and on. We make all of these excuses when we can serve and follow God. And Jesus said unto him, follow me. And let the dead bury their dead. What he is saying is, I must be priority. He's saying, let the spiritually dead bury their physically dead. You've been born again spiritually, sir, he is saying. Then what you need to do is you need to follow. You need to follow. He says it in another place. If you want to be my disciple, then what you need to do is deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He didn't say you can have, you know, a life in 27 different directions. He said there must be a singular focus to your life, and that singular focus to your life is to follow me. And when we do that, he'll open up doors of ministry. He'll open up, you know, jobs. He'll open up, you know, professions. Of course we do those things. But the focus must be on Jesus Christ. And not, when I get this done, then I'll start following you. But I'm going to follow Jesus right now. Because that's what he said to do. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, big storm. Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and woke him up and saying, Lord, save us, we're going to die. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Just keep that thought in your mind. We're going to close with that particular section of Scripture. Then verse 28, and when he was come to the other side, the eastern side of Galilee, in the country of the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass their way. Here's what's happening. Gets the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There are these two men there that are so demon-possessed that they're maniacs. People in the town will not even go close to where they are because they don't know what they're going to do because they're absolutely nuts. They're living in the tombs. All right? And behold, as Jesus is walking by, they cried out to him saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? They had more intelligence. They know who he was. A lot of people today. Are you come here to torment us before the time? They're talking about Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, talks about the judgment. They knew that was coming. And they said, are you going to torment us before that time? And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine, pigs, hogs, feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, since you're going to cast us out of these men, it's obvious that's why you're here, why don't you just go ahead and allow us to go into this herd of pigs? He said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of pigs and swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, Sea of Galilee, and perished in the waters. They that kept them, well, here's what's going on. That, to me, revealed their purpose in being in the two men. Destruction, was it not? They were going to eventually destroy them because they destroyed the pigs as they ran into the sea. Somebody has rightly said, I didn't say it, don't blame me, but they said, this is the first instance of deviled ham. Okay, now. I told you somebody else said that. Okay. But I had nothing to do with that. It's just somebody else said that. Okay. And they that kept them, These are the people that kept over the herd. Went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. This is their complete deliverance. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, it took a little while to find him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Now here's what's going on. As soon as these pigs run and get and drowned in the Sea of Galilee, the people taking care of these pigs run and tell their bosses. They tell the people in the city. So the whole city comes out, and the whole city obviously are able to see these two demon-possessed men who had been absolutely maniacal before, and they were so afraid of them. Now they're in their right minds. Now they're all cleaned up. They probably took a shower, had a massage. They're looking good, man. Okay. And they come out, and they are more upset about losing money than they were these two men being set free. They were more concerned about the material than they were the physical. They were more concerned about what they had in their wallet than what God had done in the lives of these two men. And how many times that's replayed today. We are so concerned about the material and we lose sight of the spiritual. Do you understand that all of us view life through, I've explained this before, but a long time ago, we view life through a fence or a grid. And we see life based upon our past and what we've gone through. So we're viewing life based upon all of our experiences. Are you following me? Now, if that grid we see life through is an economic grid, for instance, like these gentlemen, we're making every decision based upon how much will this cost me? How much will I make? How much will I lose? What will this do to me? And you can see the analogy there on anything that you're seeing life through, that determines how you see what's going on. Do you know what the grid is for us as believers in Jesus Christ? Do you know how we see life? We see life through the grid of the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ. That we view life realizing that Jesus Christ is right here present in this situation. Whatever's going on, Jesus Christ is present. When the phone call came that was devastating, Jesus Christ was there. He knew that phone call was coming. When the boss said what he said and you walked off, Jesus Christ was there. He knew that was going to happen. He was present in that situation. When you were so disappointed, when your world fell apart at the seams and everything you ever hoped or wanted was totally no longer there, Jesus Christ was there, present with you in that situation. And he's with you right now in whatever situation you're in. Whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever disappointment, whatever message you've received, as they've walked away from you, as they've turned their backs on you, as you have been so disappointed, Jesus Christ is present right now in your life. Does that change what appears to be going on? I've often thought about the two guys in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas. They're preaching the gospel, man. They're arrested. They're beaten. They're thrown into the grungiest part of the prison. They're put in stocks. And the stocks they were put in, it was nothing like you've seen on television. The stocks were designed in such a way that the pain in the legs was absolutely excruciating. Their prison system was nothing like ours. Rat-infested prison system. They're there, and these guys are in excruciating pain. And what are they doing? Huh? Paul looks at Silas and he says, Si, they were very close. He said, Si, what was that song that Terry sang last Sunday? Remember how that goes? Silas said, yeah, I think it went like this. God, your song. Yeah, that was it. So they start singing praises. How in the world, in that kind of pain, in that kind of environment, can you sing praises to God? We'd be declaring injustice. Get me an attorney. Get me out of here. All I was doing was witnessing. These guys are just sitting there singing praises. How do you do that? Only when you are aware of the presence of Jesus can you do that. Paul and Silas knew that Jesus was with them. He was there, experiencing everything. And they were able to just, okay, Jesus, thanks for being with us. We're going to sing to you because you're here. I love that, man. I told you we were going to close with the storm at the sea. Watch this.
Well, the first thing you got to understand is this was a night that was like absolutely no other night that I've ever been through before in my life.
It's probably one of the most frightening experiences that I've ever had in my life.
My knees started shaking so hard, I almost went down. That's how scared I was.
We had absolutely no business being out there.
First off, we're out on the water. It was in the evening time. It was dark, and it seemed like it could have been the middle of the night to me. I don't really know when it was, but it was later than anybody should have been on the water.
I'm the new guy. I'm the new kid on the block. I was only out there because of my older brother. I hadn't been out on the sea that much. Maybe a couple times before that.
The whole night is like a vapor to me. It's almost like a dream.
You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. All I know in my life is being on the water. That's it, since I was a little boy. And I think when I tell you that this is someplace I've never been before, when I tell you that this was like something I've never been through before, that's important.
Hail, rain, wind. It was loud, extremely loud.
Rain that was actually raining sideways.
The sails were gone. We had no means of controlling ourselves. We were really just at the whim of what the sea was doing, what the wind was doing, and we were going back and forth and up and down.
I've never been on a boat that when I looked over the side, that there was a wall of water coming up at me, like it was going to swallow me.
It was just bizarre, you know, to see him laying there through all of this. It was almost like he was testing us. We shook him, and he opened his eyes, and what a look.
Jesus stood there, and you couldn't panic anymore, because there was no panic here. And he told the wind to stop. Loud to silent in no time. And he told the rain to stop. And it went from soaking, drenching through everything, through your skin, to stop. And it was very quiet.
I started giggling. I started laughing. I do that when I get nervous. I start giggling. I start laughing. And whatever. Oh, man, my brother looked at me like, shut up.
The next morning, business as usual. But there was nothing the same.
I don't know what was worse, the storm or our lack of faith.
I was almost embarrassed of my faith after seeing what he had done before all this. I mean, you know he's in control. I mean, he's got you. He's in full control. And to let fear and things get out of hand in your mind when you know he's right there.
Let's stand, shall we? Let's pray. Father, as we stand before you, I know that there are many here today that have allowed fear to cloud their judgment in their lives, their decisions. The storm has been so heavy. The winds have been so strong and the rains have been so torrential. The boat is rocking so heavy and, Lord, they've panicked. Lord, no longer trusting you. Lord, you told these disciples, let us go over to the other side. And what they didn't realize, if you said, let's go over, there was no way they were going under. And Lord, you have told us you would be with us to the end of the age. You told us that if we would acknowledge you in all of our ways, you would direct our paths. So, Lord, we want to come back to that place of total surrender to you, total trust in you, God. We surrender to you today, fresh, new. Lord, let us get back to realizing that you are so present in our lives. Whatever we're going through, we're going to make it through. Yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh God, help us to trust you like we have not trusted you in a while. We've kind of taken things, many of us, into our own hands. We've taken our eyes off of you. So Jesus, we just want to surrender today. Lord, I pray for any here that have never made a decision to walk with you. I pray for any here, Lord, that have not received you, as they've never come to the cross. They've never received what you did for them, that you came and took their place on that tree for their sins to be forgiven, and all they need to do is receive that forgiveness, and they've not done that. You would speak to their hearts today. Oh, they may not understand it all, but they know there's something inside that's empty. And they know that you're telling them that Jesus is the way. Trust him. He won't let you down. Lord, we want to learn from this chapter. We want to learn from your word the lessons that you've desired that we would learn today. We want to surrender to you as the complete authority and king. Forgive our excuses. They don't hold water. We just want to walk in obedience because you said so. How we trust you, Lord. Deal with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. If you're here today and you need somebody to talk to, you know, maybe it's to receive the Lord. Maybe you've never received Jesus. You know, he's available today. He loves you so much. He set today up for you to be here, to hear the truth about who he is. And he wants you to be in his kingdom. We'd love to talk to you. So as we dismiss, there's going to be a couple of gals and guys up here, maybe right up here on the platform and down here. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you a little bit. Or if you need prayer about anything, maybe you're a believer and you've got your life just so messed up because you're looking at all the circumstances and you stop seeing Jesus. You want somebody